All right, take your Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 13. And I know this morning, it's always the Sunday after revival. Amen. I know it's just me. Like, oh no, I know it's a letdown. But it's only me this morning. But we had a great week this week. So we will have a missionary tonight presenting his ministry. I'm not going to tell you who he is or where he's going. You'll find out tonight. He is going to a closed country. So while he's presenting tonight, those of you watching live stream, if the live stream goes out for a little bit tonight, it is not a technical glitch. We do that on purpose, so to protect the identity of that missionary. And so we'll hear from him tonight. I'm still going to be preaching, but he's going to be presenting his ministry there. And then also tonight, we're going to be singing some favorites. So Brother Hammond's asked if we could do that. Also sharing some testimonies from Revival, some brief testimonies, you know. But if it runs a little too long, I'll make sure to shorten up my sermon a little bit. But it's always great to share what God did in our hearts. Amen. It's important. Amen. And I know we got our amens out during Revival. Amen. Yeah, y'all did really good. I know Connor's gone and this morning, so you got to amen a little louder. It's okay, you know. But we're looking forward to what we're going to see in God's Word this morning. All right, Acts chapter 13. So today, we're going to look at investments. And not financial investments. That's not a good time to invest right now. They said, you know, hey, if you own real estate, it's a great time for you right now. But we're going to be looking at some spiritual investments, some investments that are priceless. You know that as investments go, that far too few of God's people stick around long enough to see God's investments come to maturity. And so we're going to look at some of those this morning. The investment especially of living a life for God. You know, we live in a day, and really any day that any Christian has lived, we can become discouraged. We can become weary in well-doing. We can say, well, what's the point? You know, I don't see what's going to happen here. I don't see the results of this investment. I don't see the results in my children. I don't see the results in the ministry I'm doing for God. I don't see the results. I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it. I quit. Is that what God would have us to do? Well, we're going to look at Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22 this morning. Acts chapter 13, verse number 22. If we could stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to take some lessons from the life of David this morning and look at his life and learn some very important lessons in regards to Bible principles for investments. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse number 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up then David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Let's pray and ask God's blessing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for the message that you laid on my heart. I pray that you give me clarity of thought. Oh, Lord, we have so much riches to invest in this life, dear Lord, but there is so much to invest in eternally. I pray that we seek first thy kingdom, dear Lord, and that we would seek to invest in it and that we would have the patience, dear Lord, that we need to have. Oh, David had patience, dear Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to see that. Bless this sermon this morning. Give me the words to say. We thank you for friends being with us today, and we pray that we be a blessing to them as they've already been to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Bible principles for investment. And so we're looking at the life of David. There's been, if arguably, the greatest king Israel ever had. We see a man whose life, you read his account of his life, you see the ups, you see the downs, you see the victories, and yes, you see defeats. You know, by the way, we got to be careful about harping on the defeats. Everybody's got those. Amen. Everybody's got victories. Everybody's got defeats. Everybody's got a field. Man, I'm going to use that. Well, I'm going to use that more. That was great. And by the way, just pause here for a moment. I just told you, I had a great week this week. I went out to lunch three times with Brother Ross. and talked to him like 3 hours every single time, and I learned a lot. And so, actually, some of the things I learned, you're going to see some of those things coming in the future as a pastor. You'll just have to stick around and find out. But so we're looking at the life of David, a wonderful man, a man of God, a man after God's own heart is the description that God gives him. That wasn't a description he gave himself. That's a description that God gave him, not only here, but in several places also in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings says it over and over, a man after mine own heart. But what made David such a faithful man? What brought him success spiritually? Why do we see the great results in being in the lineage of Christ? He invested in eternity, and he saw many of those things come to maturity. So what are some of the keys here? Well, the first one, number one, is a lesson we can learn. It's faithfully serve where God puts you. Faithfully serve where God puts you. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. Well, David was given the job to be the family shepherd when he was a young man. And this was traditionally given to the youngest of the family because it was not in the eyes of the culture of that day and even today, not a very important job. Not a job that really a grown man could be engaged in more important work. But as a young man, probably 8, 9 years old when he started, that he was given the job of taking care, as his brothers described it, those few sheep in the wilderness. His brothers didn't think too much of it. But he was serving his father. His father, Jesse, said, son, David, you go out and you take care of my sheep. And guess what? He did it. And he faithfully served where God had put him out there in that field. Little did he know that God used that field. God used the responsibility of being a shepherd. God used him, and God taught him lifelong lessons. You look at David's life. David grew during this time as a shepherd, and it fundamentally altered his entire life for the rest of his life. If you read the Psalms and you read his life, being a shepherd, he always went back to being a shepherd. He learned lessons of how to govern Israel, how to be the right kind of king. He learned lessons from those times. He had no idea he was going to be king, the very least of all his brethren. But let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look over there, 1 Samuel 16. And the famous verse in verse number 7 is that God sent Samuel, the prophet of Israel, after Saul had been rejected from being king because of his disobedience. Saul had been chosen, but Saul had decided to become rebellious, go his own way, to think he was something, and decided to bend the laws of God and not to obey the voice of the Lord. And I've mentioned this many, many times, and you know what? I keep mentioning it. I still can't get over it. How he thought he was obeying when he didn't destroy Ai like he was supposed to. How he kept those sacrifice, kept those sheep and those oxen and all of that, and the king, Agag, why he did all of that, how he could say when Samuel walked up, I have wholly followed the Lord, when he knew he hadn't done right. How can someone do that? And because of that, he lost the kingdom. But 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord not seeth as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I want to pause here for a minute. You know what? The job that you're doing for God might not look that important. It may not seem that important in the eyes of God or in the eyes of the world that we live in, but it's important in the eyes of God. If God has placed you somewhere, you better be faithful to the place God puts you. Amen. You know what? If you're a parent, God's placed you in that place. You better be faithful as a parent. Amen. Man, it's quiet in here this morning. I mean, we're awake, right? Amen. I think we need to stand up and read the scripture again. Amen, right? We're faithful. All right, there we go. All right. Yep. I know we're used to more people in here. We got to get a little louder. I can't hear you. Maybe my ears are plugged this morning. I don't know. But he had no idea of what was going to happen. And it would seem, well, he didn't have a very important job. Remember, man sees. Let's not be careful. We look at things and look at the ministries God's given us and the responsibility God's given us. Well, that's very lowly. That's not important. You know what? You know why his brothers were refused? Because of how they treated him later on in the next chapter. Oh, go back to those few sheep in the world. Oh, David, you're not doing an important job. Why do you think God refused them? Because they had pride in their heart. Let's look down at verse number 12 and 13. 12 and 13. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's consider some what ifs. What if he had decided not to be faithful to being that shepherd to those sheep? What if he had decided, you know what, Dad, I really don't think I need to do this job anymore because the sheep stink and it's not, I'm all alone out there. And you know what? Everybody makes fun of me. Oh, there goes the shepherd boy. There goes Shepherd David. You know what? I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to quit. Then he wouldn't have been in the place for God to choose him as king. What about another one? What if he had quit and decided it was too lowly a position? What if? We can do what ifs all day long, but guess what? Have you ever thought about some things if you had made just one little decision differently, that you were faithful in there and God used it and God brought some things into your life? What if? Amen? What if? I think, well, what if I had not gone to Pensacola Christian College like my parents told me when I met my wife? Amen? Amen? I know Caleb's glad he went to Fairhaven for a year. Amen? Right? He's glad. I don't know if Glenn is. Right? I don't know Glenn. No, Glenn's happy. No. Right? Went up there, met Becca, right? Amen. Praise God. You know, some people are against Bible colleges today. Amen. I could go down a whole list of people. They would not be where they are serving God if they had not been where God. I'm not saying Bible colleges for everybody, but just saying overall, Bible colleges are evil and wrong. Guess what? A lot of what ifs could have happened in my life if I had not done what my parents told me, because I didn't want to go. Parents told me I was going. Hey, Dad, remember that? You're going to college. You don't have a choice. I'll never forget. And guess what? Halfway through, I said, Dad, I don't want to finish here. You know, some people may be mad. I want to go do something else. I want to go over here, and I want to do this. And I'll never forget my dad's words. That's great, but you can pay for it. I'm not. Got any money? Hey, if you have money, you go for it, man. Go for it. You got any money? Like, Dad, you know I don't have any money. Well, I'm not paying for it. I sent you there. You're finishing up. You're paying there. You know, if you want to go somewhere else, you're going to have to pay for it. You know what? I'm glad he did that. I thank him for that later. Parents, keep you on track. Parents, keep your kids on track. Amen. Don't let them go, well, I don't know where this thought is when they turn 18. Well, just figure out what you're going to do. They need guiding still. They need some input. They need some direction. Well, they just need to figure out. You know, you sound like these parents that say, well, if they want to go to church, you know, they got to find faith for themselves. No, they need guidance. Amen. When you look at the book of Proverbs, you know, what does it say about a man that has a lot of children? They're quivers. What do you do with an arrow? You shoot it somewhere. Got to have some guidance there. That wasn't in the sermon. That was for free. But let's continue on. Let's consider some what ifs there. We could go down a lot of what ifs, but he was faithful and he was where God had him. And don't think if God put you in a place, that's, well, it's not a very important job. If God placed you in it, it's important. Amen. It's important if God placed you there. Be faithful. And too many times we decide, well, we have to advance. We have to do this. We have to do that. We're looking for the next best thing that we're not faithfully investing in where God has us, and we miss the blessing of God. You know, it doesn't seem, preacher, it doesn't seem like anything's happening where I'm serving. You know, it just doesn't seem like it. You know what? I've been teaching Sunday school, and it just doesn't seem the kids are getting it. I've been serving in the nursery, and the kids hate me. You know, they always hit me with a toy every time I go in there. You know, and praise God for our nursery workers. You know, they're the ones that fight the battle. I pray, you know, Christian soldiers and nursery workers, right? They're in there. You know, Pastor, you know what? I go knock on doors. Nothing happens. I don't see anybody saved. And we said, you know, we do all this. And we said, I don't see it. You know, we want to see results. We want to see fruit. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Nothing wrong. But you know what? We don't always see it right away. We don't see it. But that doesn't mean, well, I guess I'm not doing the right thing. Just because you don't see the results doesn't mean you're out of God's will. Just faithfully serve where God puts you. Well, I know God put me here. I know God placed me here. I know God gave me this job to do. Then keep doing it and be faithful at it. The blessing will come. Number two. The second lesson, step out in faith when God directs. Let's look one chapter over in 1 Samuel 17, the account of David and Goliath. We'll read two verses quickly. We know the account, but we can very quickly learn the lesson here. 1 Samuel 17:26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner and saying, "So shall it be done unto the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, the one that had been passed over from being king, that Samuel thought should be, and 12, this chapter before, chapter 7, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart, is that I have refused him." He was talking about him right here. "His anger was kindled against David and said, 'Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the haughty naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.'" You know what's interesting? The one that's proud is the one that accuses the one who isn't that he's proud. Isn't that interesting how that happens? And so he was the one that was proud and puffed up. But he's not the one out there fighting Goliath and wanting to fight Goliath. In verse 20, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" What is he saying? "I'm being falsely accused. What are you saying this to me?" All he was interested in, he wasn't interested in glory. He wasn't interested in being important. He was interested only in one thing, that this guy is defying God, and I want to take him out for God. "God, will you let me take him out?" That's all he was interested in. Why? He was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't interested in all the stuff. He wasn't interested in all the acclaim. He wasn't interested in marrying Saul's daughter, though he did that. But that wasn't his interest. His interest was simply in, "I want to serve you, Lord, and this guy is defying you and blaspheming you. I want to serve you in this." And guess what? God said, "Go right ahead." And God, supernaturally, David did not defeat Goliath with his wits. He defeated him supernaturally. David had to step out in faith. That was some, man, he had some guts. No, he had some faith. He knew God would answer him. He knew God would provide for him. David had to step out there to do something he was not used to doing. I don't think David had a notch on his belt where he had a couple of the giants on there that he had taken out. But he had taken out a lion and a bear that God had allowed him to do that, and God had given him the strength to do that as a young man, and he knew through some other experiences that God was faithful. That God was faithful. He died because he was faithful in the job that he was given to do. So he had learned some things. He had some faith. You know what? Sometimes David had to step out in faith to do something that was risky. Risky. You know what? Sometimes God leads us to step out on faith in some things. You know, here at Tabernacle Baptist Church over the years, God has led us to step out in faith on some things. You got to make sure God's really leading. You know, sometimes people just step out there, "Well, God will catch me." Not necessarily. I make sure God is leading. If God's leading, step out there. God will always be there for you every single time. "Oh, but it's too risky." You know what? We got to be careful that we don't live our Christian life by what's safe and what's logical. We got to be careful. Faith isn't logical. Faith is believing what we cannot see. Faith is trusting God in whom we don't see the tangible. It is having faith in what we cannot see, in the power and the might of God, which we can see evidence of, but we can't see it right here. And sometimes we get caught up, "Well, that's risky, that's this, that, we can't do that." Also, David has stepped out of faith to do something that no one else wanted to do. No one else was out there. He was out there for weeks and weeks and weeks, every day cursing and challenging Israel to fight. Saul wasn't out there. He was the king. And he was it says he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was the tallest, biggest soldier guy, but he didn't want to do it. And everybody else, they said, they hid in their tents. You don't ever see those cartoons, and every time I think of that, you've seen the cartoons when they're afraid, they go in the tent and the tent starts shaking. Ever see those? You know, that's what I just see Israel doing. In there, shaking, their tents shaking, afraid whenever he walks out. And David, a young man, probably 13, 14 years old, he said he's still a youth. He wasn't full grown because he couldn't wear Saul's armor. It was too big for him. Had gone through all of this, and guess what? No one else wanted to do it, but he said, "God, I'll do it. I'll step out of faith. I'll do it." You know, some of you young people, maybe you need to step out there and say, "I'll do something no one else wants to do." Amen? Maybe some adults here say, you know what, I'll step out there and do what no one else wants to do. God lead me, I want to step out there. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Guess what? If David walked by sight, he would have run right home. I'm sorry. He would have been with everybody else. Everybody else was walking by sight and not by faith. And guess what? When the victory came, it encouraged everybody else. David didn't defeat the Philistines by himself. God defeated Goliath, but then the whole army like, oh, God really is with us. And they went and they drove the Philistines out. He encouraged other people. You know what? So many times in the Christian life, you know, we're looking at us. You know what? God, I'll do it if He does it. Right? I'll do it if she does it. And maybe, I'm just telling you, Dad, maybe your wife and your children say, you know, we'll do it if Dad steps out there and does it. Mom, maybe your husband and your kids are saying, well, we'll step out if they do it. Amen? Maybe some of your kids are saying, well, I'll step out and do it if Mom and Dad do it. Step out there. If God's leading, step out there. Don't be afraid. God is faithful. He won't let you down. That was good. Good. All right. Good volume there. All right. Number three. Don't take opportunities that God does not provide. Don't take opportunities God does not provide. Look at 1 Samuel 24. In verse number 10. Now, this is later. Remember, after David, through God's power, defeated Goliath, Saul brought him into one of his generals, and then Saul became envious because David was, now we don't know 100% probably do that, Saul probably knew that Samuel had anointed David to be king, and God had told him he had been rejected. He said, I'm going to have one of your brethren replace you, which was David. And so then we see a long story, a long years and years of envy and hatred and jealousy to the point that Saul decided he wanted to kill David, which was very Middle Eastern in the culture. Hey, if someone is a rival, you kill him. That was very much how the heathens did. Actually, that's part of the culture in the Middle East to this day. But David had an opportunity in 1 Samuel 24, verse number 10. Let's read it. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. Let's stop for a moment. So what had happened is David was hiding in a cave and was hiding from Saul. Saul came in, decided he was going to take a nap, and he was right there, and one of his men is saying, David, Saul's right there. You can just end this right now. Just kill him. No one's going to blame you if you did. No one, you know, guess what? You are justified in this. He is trying to murder you. You are one of, we're all with you, David. You can just kill him and be done with it. And all of Israel will rejoice. No one's going to be against you. Man, what a temptation. What an opportunity. And you know what? Well, hey, this is a coincidence. This must be the will of God. This must be God's will. Okay! Then he went. But no, you know what David said? David said no. What did he say? Let's continue reading. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. You know what David's saying? God made him king, and God will decide when he stops being king. It's not my job. God anointed him, and God will take him out. God will judge him. I'm sure he had heard the prophecies of Samuel, perhaps, maybe not, but the prophecy of Samuel was what? That Saul was going to die and all his children, all his sons were going to die as well. And that's the case. What happened? His line was completely exterminated, except for Mephibosheth. What do we see here? David decided he put it back. What did he do? This was the hallmark of David's life. He put it back in the hands of God. It is not my job to take this opportunity. Can I tell you something? There's going to be opportunities that come your way in your life. And they're not from God. Oh, this is God's provision for me. You know, no one would have blamed him for taking out Saul, but because assassination is also part of Middle Eastern culture, say, hey, Saul's trying to do it to me. I'm justified. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He said, no, I won't do it. Are we offered opportunities for advancement that God did not provide? Hey, this was an advancement. A promotion. Hey, I can be king. I don't have to run anymore. I don't have to be in these uncomfortable situations. I don't have to live like a dog. I don't have to do all of this. I can just take my rightful place because I was anointed king. He said, no, I won't do it. Remember, if you do take it, it will always cost you something. You know what? Yes, maybe David would have been king, but guess what? It would have cost him his testimony with those around him. Would have cost him his relationship with God. Would have cost him in his conscience. It wasn't worth it to him. Will cost you something with your relationship with God? Let me ask you a question. What is your relationship with God worth to you? And so my wife on Friday night was able to go to a ladies' meeting, and the lady that was speaking was a pastor's wife from Arlington area. And she shared a powerful testimony. My wife told it to me, as I want to share it with you. And so when she was newly married, I don't think she was in the ministry yet, but she was newly married, and her husband worked a job, and she worked a job at a department store, I think, something like that. And so they had, of course, the worldly music playing and different things like that. But this type of job that everybody had to take a turn selecting the radio station. And so she would always put it on the classical music station, but whenever she went to lunch and everything, they'd turn it back to the bad music. And so she listened to that day in and day out, and then before she even knew it, it began to affect her heart and affect her thinking. By the way, don't think working in those conditions it won't affect you. It will. I used to work in retail. It does. It affects you. Even though you know what's wrong and you hear those things, it affects your spirit. It affects the words you hear every day and the music you hear every day. It affects you. You need to be careful about that. So what happened is, so after a period of time, as she was listening to this one song and she recognized the lyrics and she was there in the store, you know, even though you're not listening to it, you're kind of listening to it because your flesh desires that. There's an appeal to it. And so she left work, she got in her car, and she had heard the song, and she went to turn her radio on to tune it to that station so she could finish listening to the song before she didn't even, she said it was like an out-of-body experience. She was just so an automatic because her flesh wanted that. She was about to turn the radio on, then she stopped herself and said, what in the world am I doing? I don't need to listen to that worldly, trashy music. You know what she did the next day? She went the next day and quit. She goes, my relationship with God and my heart for God isn't worth it. And guess what? God gave her a better job. Amen. You don't hear that happen a whole lot today. We make excuses why we work on Sunday and why we work on Wednesday and why we do all of this. We don't make God a priority. Hey, make God a priority. Just because you have an opportunity for advancement doesn't mean it's of God. There is people that have had job opportunities or promotions, whether it be military or otherwise, and their lives are messed up because they decided to make the easy choice instead of making the right one. Right choices aren't always the easy choices to make. Amen. What's it worth? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And His what? Righteousness. And all these things shall be added. What's he talking about? All the things you need. Clothing, housing, all those things that you care so much about. You care about what the Gentiles seek after. Seek my kingdom first and I'll take care of all of that. Amen. He always takes care of all of that. Well, Pastor, we got to live in this world. I understand we got to live in this world. I understand we got to deal with some things. Hey, it's at the gas pump now. I get it. But at the same time, if there's things, there are things that we can control. We throw our hands up and say, God, well, Pastor, I can't control it. I can't control. You can work from home, can't you? Everybody works from home today, right? Man, mobile workplace, you know, hey, that's some of the best news for Christians sometimes, right? Well, these situations, like, well, you know what, I've got to go to the office party. You know what, I know they're drinking, they're preaching, but everybody's required to go. What's it worth to you? What's it worth? You need to consider that. Others, number four, the last lesson, and I'll be done. Prepare others to carry on after you. Prepare others to carry on after you. Look at 1 Chronicles 22 at the end of David's life. He wanted so very much to build the house of God. He loved God so much, he wanted to build the temple. And I can't imagine a greater heartbreak for him. And you look at what God says to him and you can tell God tells him with tenderness. No, David, it's not for you to do. I know your heart and I see what you want to do, but because you have fought so many wars and you have shed so much blood as a soldier, you can't do it. But your son will do it. So I don't know about you, but you want to do something for God so much, but then God tells you it's not for you to do. That's hard. That's hard. He loved God so much. But you know he didn't sit down and pout and say, oh, woe is me, my life is over. You know what he did? Okay, Lord, then I'll set my son up for success. I'll make sure everything is ready. 1 Chronicles 22. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son. Wait a minute. 1 Chronicles, not 2 Chronicles. A little too far. 1 Chronicles 22. It's not a very long chapter. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. So they're cutting the stones to build the house of God. He's not building it, but he's getting things ready. Verse number 3, David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper in it. Thou shalt take his heed to fulfill statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses, which concerning Israel, be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and of iron, without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also in stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Amen. He prepared. He couldn't do it, but he prepared for his son to do it. God told him his son would build it. We don't see God giving instructions to David. David volunteered. He said, Lord, I want to prepare for this. So when it came for Solomon to build the house of the Lord, there was very little he had to prepare for. There were still some cedars from Lebanon that he had to gather and some things, but most of it was already done. They began to gather these materials. Now some of you here now know that you can't do certain things anymore. Maybe there are certain things you can't do because of choices you've made, or maybe because of your age or infirmities, whatever it is. But can I tell you something? You can invest and help prepare others for success in serving God. Amen? You can do that. There's always more we can teach others. There's always more that we can learn. Can I ask you something? Are you willing to prepare so God's work can go on? You know, I was talking to Brother Ross about this, and he's, I think, 62. And Brother Allison, I think he's 72. They're getting older. And he goes, who's coming up after me? He's actually, he sat down his church and he said, in 10 years, I'm going to retire. if I live that long. And he said, we're preparing to bring that man in. And he's going to bring somebody in and train him and be able to take the church over. You know what? We need to prepare for the future. You know I'm only 34, but I won't last forever. Who's going to take this church when I'm gone? Hopefully it's one of my sons. I hope so. But I don't know. Maybe it's one of you sitting here. Maybe someone that'll come in. Maybe somebody different. I don't know. But are we preparing for others to serve after we are gone? Amen. I know that's the desire of Brother Hammond's heart. Guess what? He knows he's not going to be here forever. We want him here forever. Brother Hammond's will be here to 100. Amen. You know, we want that, but you know, he knows that's the way of life, that there are times that we pass away and we're done. But I know his desire is, hey, he wants to see the next generation be able to lead the singing and lead the choir. Are we willing to pass those things on? Some of you here today, maybe you can't do certain things anymore, but you can teach others. You can share with others. We have a multitude. I'm so blessed. We have a multitude of wisdom represented here in this church. Multitude of experience. Be willing to share it. And you know, something Brother Ross told me, and he said, hey, I just want to be a blessing to you. And I'm sitting there soaking it up. I think I wore him out. I was just soaking everything, asking him questions and different things, learning and soaking it up and different things like that. And he says, you know, it's just so great that you want to do that. A lot of young people don't do that. A lot of young people. And I said, well, I want to tell you something, and I'm not saying this. And he said, for a preacher like you that sits and wants to learn from the other generation, he said, you're rare. You know, and I've said that's shocking to me, and that's sad. We have so many preachers that are my age, even a little older, they're going the wrong way. Guess what? They think the way of those that went on before was the wrong way, because that's what they're being taught. And I mentioned about Bible college, be careful where you send them. Be careful where you send them, because there are certain groups of Bible college today that say, oh, the old people didn't have it figured out. They were nasty. You know what? They were mean. No, they weren't. They just preached the truth. And they preached the truth the way they knew how. You know what? If you know Brother Allison, he's a great man, but he can be kind of rough. He can be kind of rough. You know, Pastor Harvey's a great and gentle man, but you know, when he got preaching, could be kind of rough sometimes. I can be kind of rough sometimes. Try not to be. But we do it because we love you. Because there's much that is dangerous out there. Oh, please prepare others to carry on after you. That's always been my burden in my heart, to see the young people serve God and to prepare them to do things. I grew up in the church that I wanted to serve so bad. You know what my first job was in the church? To drain the baptistry after baptisms. That was my job. And man, I took my job seriously. You know what? And it was all the way down. I'll never forget when they put it in. It was in the nursery. Yeah, this was the old church buildings, if you know what I mean. Anyway, it was the church was on the second floor. In the basement was the nursery. And they'd run the plumbing because it was concrete cinder block walls. It ran through and the valve was underneath the sink in the nursery. How I still tried to figure, and the baptistry's way, I still don't know why that did it that way. I guess that's where the drain was, I guess, for the septic. I don't know. But every service, you know, hey Robert, we're having the baptism. Hey Robert, we're having a baptism. You know your job? Yes, sir. You know, right after service, I go right down there, red handle, turn it, drain the baptistry. And I guess what? I was excited to do that. You know, when I got a little bit older, it was in another church, and I said, hey, you know, is there something I can do? Can I help out in the class? I want to learn how to do this. You know what I was told? Oh, no, all the positions are filled. All the positions are filled. And by the way, this was a church that the same 8 family members, 10 family members, or families related to each other had been Sunday school teachers and everything for like the last 30 years, and nothing ever changed, right? That was one of those churches. Hey, everything's filled. No change, no expansion, nothing. It was one of those churches. Actually, I've had people come into this church. You know what? I was at another church. They said there's no room for me to serve. Like, well, come on over here. We'll find a place for you. Hey, you know what? If you don't have a place, we'll make a place. That's how you grow. That's why I get the young people involved. I really want you to be involved. Have a job to do. So, Pastor, do you have a job for me to do? That's a dangerous thing to ask me. It might not be the most glamorous job. Right? I might have you out here burning to a cinder here, or changing, you know, having it, getting a migraine from changing the church sign, you know, in the wind. Have you ever done that in 20 mile an hour wind? It's fun. It's fun. He's like, shoot, I'm trying to, you know, get it up there. Maybe it's to mow the grass. Oh, pastor, that's not an important job. Oh, it is. When your pastor's kidneys are falling out, yeah, it's an important job to do, you know. But it's dusty and my eyes burn and itch. Join the club. Take a Benadryl before you do it. No, take it after. We don't need weavy lines. No. Maybe it's to clean out a room. Maybe it's to carry something. Maybe it's to, your job is to pick up tables and chairs after a fellowship. Hey, that's an important job. Maybe as you get older, you can serve in a Sunday school class or teach a children's church lesson or help lead the singing. You always want to see that happen. I'll never forget when I asked Adam to do it for the first time. He's like, oh, no. I'm like, no, you're going to do it. I'll never forget that. You know what? Every time he comes home, guess what he wants to do? He wants to lead the music on Wednesday nights and different things like that. But guess what? I'll never forget. Hey, I got all kinds of warning. The first time I ever led music, and by the way, Mr. Small at Pensacola Christian College taught me how to do my pattern. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4. And said, Pastor, you're doing it wrong. No. I thought I was pretty good. I did my patterns and did all of that. And I'll never forget the pastor I interned under. He got up, I'll never forget this. He had the hymnal, I was sitting right over here, and he had the hymnal, and by the way, he turned to me and said, oh, by the way, you lead the music. He didn't ask me, he just told me, I said, excuse me? Oh, you lead the music. I don't know how. He said, oh, you'll learn, get up there and do it. You know your pattern? Yeah, then do it. And I get up there, and my wife's looking like, what is he doing? And I think it was a Sunday night, and I was scared to death. I think I, you know, was singing about this loud and everything, and I lost my voice and everything, you know, sitting in front of all these people, and man, it was embarrassing. But you know what? I did it. And I thought I was ready to have a nervous breakdown. Now, I don't do that to people. I do a little bit. I think he did it because he thought it was fun. But anyway, but I did it. And guess what? That's where I learned and how to lead singing. And I led singing for 6 months to almost a year. I still don't do it very well. But hey, I enjoy doing it now. I don't get scared when I do it. You know, I just belt it out. He said, don't have to sing on tune. You just got to be loud. I don't think he was telling me the truth. But anyway, just be loud. Just be excited. They don't care. And everything. That's why I have you lead singing, Brother Hammond. Anyway, you can be excited and sing on too. Anyway. So in conclusion, I'm done this morning. These are wonderful lessons. Here's the key. Investing requires patience. Patience. The longer I live, the more that I understand the need of patience. Don't get in a rush. Don't get in a rush. Stop looking for the next best thing. Can I tell you something? It's right in front of you. Amen. The mentality today is that why do we have so many problems? The average preacher today stays in the church 4.5 years. And he's on to the next best thing. All this didn't work out, next best thing. Man, it took you 5 years to get used to me. Anyway, and I don't think some of you are still not used to me yet, but, you know, some of you will never get used to me, but to see that, but isn't that what we see in our culture today? Oh, you're married 5 years, got to find the next best thing, got to find a new woman, got to find a new man. You know what? Oh, my kid's a teenager, and oh, well, you know what, just let them go do what they want. You know, look for the next best thing. No, it's right in front of you. The next thing. Well, I only wish, preacher, it would go better if I just had a different ministry. How about you be faithful in the one you're at? Can I ask you something? You know what? And my wife has always been great at this. You know what? And my wife was taught well. So you know what? Bethany, you know, this ministry here, maybe it's not doing the best it could be, and or this, that, you know, maybe we should try something else. My wife would always say this, honey, are you doing the best that you can with that ministry right there? Nope. Man, why do they have to marry somebody so smart? Anyway, you know, I was like, man, you know what? And go ask Mrs. Harvey. She'd tell me the same thing. Something must be related there, something. You taught her well. You know, she's right. Okay, you know what? Not doing the very best you can. You know what? Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, so you know it's just not working out for me. Can I ask you something? Are you doing the very best you can be right now? So, well, I just sort of door knocking doesn't work out for me, preacher. Can I ask you, are you doing the very best you can right now? You know, hey, the kids, hey, in nursery. Are you doing the very best you can right now? I said, preacher, no one's coming in on my van. Can I ask somebody doing the very best you can? You know, whenever the bus attendance was low, you know what? I would always look at different things and I'd say, you know what? I need to pray more. I need to love more. You know what? Monday night's message was for me. You got to see the treasure in everybody. Yeah. Amen. And as a preacher, you go, that was a great reminder for me. You know, just telling them about these bus kids and different things like that. You know, my wife in the back row, we're crying because that's what we see. You see the treasure in people. If you can't see the treasure in people, don't be in ministry then. Forget it. If all you see is problems, if all you see is critical, if all you see is all of that, just skip it. God can't use you. But if you want God to use you, see the treasure in people. All right, I'm done. Sorry, I had to download from Revival a little bit. But are we willing to see the investment? Are we willing to have some patience? Maybe there's some areas of your life. Maybe you've even on the verge of quitting right now. Can I tell you, stay faithful to God. Live for Him. Stay faithful, stay faithful, stay faithful, and be patient. You might not see the result till you get to heaven, but oh, for those that maybe you saw those people that, oh man, they just seemed to serve in that same area and do that. They didn't see a whole lot happen. Guess what? When you get to heaven, I think they're going to have the biggest pile. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first. Stop looking for results. Yes, results come. Blessings come. But you got to wait for it. Pastor Harvey and Mrs. Harvey, even now, all these years later, just now are beginning to see some of the blessings and finding out about some of the things that happened as a result. They had no idea. We were up in New York a couple of years ago, and up in Buffalo, and Pastor Cole's church up there, indeed in New York, and found out, oh, this is the Pastor Jack Harvey? The Jack Harvey? I'm like, yes, it is. You're a legend here. You don't understand what you did. Like, uh-oh. Was it good or bad? You know? But no, they proceeded to tell him and said, you don't understand. You started a church planting movement in Western New York. And as a result, many churches have been planted, and you instilled a vision in myself and other people and saw many churches planted. Pastor Cole has planted 5 churches out in Western New York now. He's on his 5th one. And others have seen that. You know what? He had no idea. How long has it been? 40 years since he left New York almost. Didn't have any clue. But guess what? That made his year, I think. Maybe even his decade. To know, hey, I was just being faithful where God put me. God used it. Be patient. Be faithful. Serve Him. Let's pray. To the Father, I pray that You bless the invitation this morning. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to be patient. To see the investment. To see the blessings that only You can bring. That we not be so concerned with results. And Lord, I know we at times be discouraged. If we're discouraged in an area, Lord, I pray that we would just be encouraged today. Lord, if there's areas that we need to be patient and so patiently in, Lord, that we would just patiently and faithfully serve and leave the results up to You. And just serve You because we love You. David served You because he was a man after Your own heart. He loved You, Lord. He made his mistakes and he made his errors, but Lord, he loved You and You used him in a great way. And Lord, if our love for You is strong and secure, Lord, You can use us to do great things for You. Help us, we pray, in this invitation. If there's some things we need to lay down, maybe some we were about to quit, maybe that we've been distracted by opportunities in other areas that are not of You, whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that we would seek Your face today. In Jesus' name, amen.